The passage of Scripture that we read from Luke chapter 15 a moment ago is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It comes from the story of the prodigal son. And most of you know that story, but just to refresh everybody's memory, sort of get us on the same page, I want to tell you real quick. Father had two sons. Youngest came to him and said, "Father, I'd like my inheritance." And the father gave the younger son his inheritance, and he went into a far country, and the Bible says wasted it in riotous living. He didn't have enough money to eat, and so he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and the citizen of that country sent him out to feed the hogs. And he got so hungry that he was willing to even eat the husk or the corn, that the slop, whatever you want to call it, that he was feeding the pigs. The Bible says he came to himself and he said, "You know, at home, even my father's servants have plenty to eat. I'm going to go home to my father and I'm going to tell him, 'Father, I'm no longer worthy. I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I just want you to make me one of the servants.'" And the Bible says that the father saw this son as he was coming home when he was a long way off, and ran to him. And called the servants and said, "I want you to put the best robe that we have on him. I want you to give him new sandals for his feet. I want you to put a ring on his finger. I want you to kill the fatted calf, because this my son that was dead is alive. And we're gonna have a time of celebration as we celebrate his homecoming." Most of the time that the story of the prodigal son is recounted today, it's used to illustrate the love that God has for sinners. In fact, if you go back and you read in the first part of Luke chapter 15, you'll find the Pharisees and the scribes coming and accusing Jesus of this sin. They said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That was the accusation they made against Jesus. And by the way, it was very true. And aren't you glad that Jesus receiveth sinners? Aren't you glad that he hadn't changed, that he still receives sinners today? Now, most of the time when they made that accusation against Jesus, they said, "Hey, you got it right. That's exactly why I've come." Later on in Luke chapter 19, in verse 10, Jesus would say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said over in Mark chapter 2, "Hey, the well people, the people that are healthy, they have no need of a doctor. It's the sick people that need a doctor. I haven't come to call righteous people to repentance. I've come to call sinners to repentance." And most of the time when they accused him of hanging around with sinners, he said, "That's the people I've come for." But on this particular occasion, when they accused him of receiving sinners, he told them three stories. He told them a story about a lost sheep. He told them a story about a lost coin. And he told them a story about a lost son. And all three of those stories tell a wonderful picture of how much Jesus cares for sinners. But today, on Father's Day, I want to look at it from a different perspective. I want to look at how the story of the prodigal son and the father in the prodigal son pictures God and how he deals with his children when we go to that far country. How he deals with Christians when we get into sin. I want to speak on the subject this morning. I will arise and go to my Father. I will arise and go to my Father. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says this, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Barb saying in that second verse, she's saying a moment ago, a lot of the world today wants to tear the lighthouse down. A lot of the world today wants us to quit preaching against sin and telling people they're sinners. And they say, just live a good life, and people will see you living a good life, and they'll know they need Jesus because they see you living a good life. I believe we ought to live a good life. I believe we are the salt of the earth. I believe we ought to have a good testimony. But I also believe that we ought to tell people that they're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so every single person, and we talked about it last week, how many sins does it take to make you a sinner? Just one. One little sin makes us all sinners. And because we're sinners, we owe a penalty for our sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. And what we owe as a sin debt is to be separated from God forever. But when Jesus went to Calvary, when he went to the cross, he took all of our sins upon himself and he died to pay for our sins. And the Bible says in the second chapter of Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, any man should boast. And so if we receive that gift, the gift of salvation that Jesus purchased for us on Calvary, like Laura's dad did this week. Brian went down and presented the gospel to him, and he received Christ as his Savior. She came in with a big smile on her face this morning, rejoicing because Daddy, who's sick and who's about to leave this life, is going to get to go to heaven and be with Jesus. He's going to get to be what every single person that receives Christ, he's going to get to do what they get to do. He's going to get to become, or has become already, just like you did when you got saved, you became a son of God. You became one of his children. You became a member of his family. Now, when you became a member of his family, the Bible tells us that God put a new nature into you. You see, when I was born and when you were born, we were born with an old nature. We were born with a sin nature. And that sin nature tries to pull us in the direction of wrong. And that, and by the way, that sin nature pulled you into sin. I mean, you didn't commit that one sin that made you a sinner by accident. You weren't forced to do it. You made it by choice. But that sin nature is what pulled you into that sin to get you to do wrong to make you a sinner. Well, when I got saved, I got another nature. I got a good nature. I got the Holy Spirit. I got part of God to come up and take residence in me. And that part of God, the Holy Spirit, pulls me in the direction of right. It's the Holy Spirit, like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, that helps us as Christians grow to be more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is pulling us in that direction to be more like him. Now, I wish I could tell you when we got saved, the old nature died. I wish I could tell you that when we received Christ and we received what he did for us on Calvary, that old nature passed away and is no longer trying to pull us to do right. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. You see, I now have two natures pulling on me. I have the old nature pulling me to do wrong. I have the new nature pulling me to do right, the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, preacher, which one wins? The one I side with. Huh? If I hook up with the Holy Spirit and I pull in this direction, I can do right. But if I decide if I'm going to be stubborn and hard-headed and rebellious against God, I can join up with my old nature and I can pull in the direction of wrong, and a Christian can sin. I've heard Christians say, well, it's the devil that made me do it, not on your life. The devil can't make you do nothing that you don't want to. I mean, when you go in this direction with the old nature, it's because you and the old nature are pulling in that direction. You don't have to do that. You can pull in the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I wish I could stand up here this morning and tell you that a Christian never pulls with the old nature. I wish I could tell you that a Christian never sins. I wish I could tell you that a Christian never disappoints our Father, but we do. Every single one of us, we do things that we know we shouldn't do, or we don't do things we know that we should. And I want you to look with me this morning at the Father in the story of the prodigal son, and I want you to see how God the Father deals with his children when we do pull with the old nature and when we go into sin. The first thing I want you to notice is that God, even after we're saved, even after we've received Christ as our Savior, never forces his will on us. We talked about this not too long ago, but I want to come back and revisit it again. You see, God did not force you to get saved. You made that choice when you decided to receive Jesus Christ. Well, when you become one of his children, he does not force his will on you at that point either. I mean, I know, he'd like to. He'd just like to say, hey, Holy Spirit, just pull them over this way, regardless of which way they're pulling in. But God doesn't do that. He gives us a choice to do right. In verse 12 in chapter 15 of Luke, we didn't read it, but let me read it. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I want you to think with me for a minute. Do you think Dad in this story thought it was a good idea to give this younger son his inheritance? I don't. I think there was a lot of discussion that went on. I think this dad came to his younger son and said, son, you don't understand. An inheritance is not something that you're supposed to take out and spend it all right now. An inheritance is supposed to help you get started in life. I mean, when you get ready to buy your own farm, or when you get ready to buy your own cattle, or when you get ready to buy your own house, I mean, it's supposed to help you, and it's not something to just take and spend and waste. It's something to help you get grounded in life. And he says, and I think this dad said to his son over and over and over again, I do not think it's wise for you to take your inheritance now. Well, let me ask you the next question. Do you think the father thought it was wise for the younger son to go to a far country? I mean, when Junior came and said, hey, Dad, I like my part of the inheritance, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to move to Ohio. We'll call that the far country. No offense, Peggy, but we'll call that. she's a Michigander again. But I'm going to move to a far country. Do you think Dad said, hey, I think that's really a great idea. I think you should go ahead and do that. I don't. I think Dad said something like this. Look, son, I don't know what goes on in that far country. I don't know what kind of friends you're going to hook up with. I don't know what kind of people are going to influence you. I am not going to be there to watch you and help you. I think it would be good if you just stayed home. We need you around the farm, and here I can help you. I can watch out for you. I think you should just stay home. I don't think this father thought it was wise for his younger son to take his inheritance. I don't think this father thought it was wise for him to go into a far country. In fact, let me ask you this question: you think Dad could have stopped him? Well, Kathy, I don't think he could have stopped him from going, but I think he could have said, "No, I'm not going to give you the money." I think Dad could have said, hey, no, it's an inheritance. You don't get an inheritance till Daddy dies. And I'm not dead yet, Junior, and you're not getting the money. Now, he could have said that, but he didn't. And like Kathy said, he probably couldn't have stopped him from going whether he got the money or not. But as a picture of God, as how he deals with us, he does not force his will on us. And the father in this parable, this story that Jesus told, and he divided unto him his living. He said, okay, two sons, Bible times, the older son got a double portion. So the older brother would get 2/3, and this younger son would get 1/3 of everything that his father had. And it says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You see, God does not force his will upon us. Now, some of you here this morning, you still have little children. You still have little babies. You still have little toddlers. You still have little children. And let me just and I know that there's some people in the government that don't like people when they say this, but you have every right to force your child to do your will. You have every right. Now I know there's some people say, well, you ought not to violate that child's choice. You ought to let that little child make a choice. Well, I tell you what, if I would have made a choice when I was a little boy, I sure would have rather have ice cream than peas. But I tell you what, my dad, we had ice cream, but it was after we ate the peas. And if we didn't eat the peas, we didn't get any ice cream. Do I look violated this morning? Huh? No, I've had plenty of ice cream. And I've had plenty of peas. Well, and here's what I'm telling you. If you've got a little child in your home, you not only have the right, you have the responsibility to mold them to your values. You have the responsibility to conform them to the rules that you set in your house. Hopefully those rules point them toward God. Hopefully those rules are based on this book. But you not only have the right, you have the responsibility to tell that child, hey, little Susie, or hey, I always use little Susie, so, you know, don't. But hey, little daughter, hey, little boy, here's the lines that I'm going to draw around you, and you stay inside those lines. Because the moment you get outside of those lines, there's going to be a penalty, and it'll be a penalty that you don't like. And you have a right with young children to draw some boxes around them, their life, and conform them to your rules. But I will tell you, there will come a time in life when your children reach a certain age that regardless of how hard you try or want to try, that they are going to do what they want. And even though you may be like the father in this parable that says to them, I don't think the decision you're making is wise. I don't think the course of action is the right course of action. I think you can make better decisions. There's going to come a point in their life where you have to let them go, and you cannot force your will on them. And that's what God does to us as His children. When we become His kids, when He becomes our Father, we're given the Holy Spirit. We're given that new nature, but we do not become robots. We do not become wind-up little soldiers that God winds us up and we march. We still have a choice, and we still have a will. And we still get to decide what we're going to do in our life. God does not impose His will. I've heard people say they use it for excuse about not getting saved. They said, well, I don't want to get saved. I'll have to give up too much. And I say to them, look, I guarantee you, when you get saved, you don't have to give up nothing. You show me in the Bible where a person to get saved has to give up something. They don't have to give up something. I'll tell you what, when a person gets saved, there's a lot of things they want to give up. That new nature begins to work in us, and some of the things that we were involved in before, we want to give them up. Not because we have to, but because we love the one that died for us. And we want to please Him. And and there are things that we will begin to give up. But it's our choice to give them up, just like it's our choice to stay in them. God doesn't dictate His will to us. Now, the Bible says He chastens us, and He encourages us. I mean, he'll have the Sunday school teacher. It seems like he just zero in on the thing that we're struggling with in our life. And he'll have the preacher zero in. How many times have you come to me as individuals and said, you were preaching right at me this morning, weren't you? I said, what are you talking about? Preaching right at me. Somebody told you, didn't they? I said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And by the way, I don't want to know. I don't listen. I try not to listen to stuff because I just like I don't know who gives what. Because if I want to get up and preach about giving, I want to have the freedom to preach. And I don't know who gives what Brother Larry does. And I don't know what you do most of the time because I just want to get up and have the freedom to preach about anything and not have to worry about offending anybody. If my preaching offends you, it's God's will, not mine. Because I don't know what you're doing. I don't want to know. Yeah, that's right. But God doesn't dictate to us. It's still our choice. He doesn't dictate His will. Now, the second thing I want you to note about this father is this. It's a wonderful truth. He never quit being dad. In verse 20, we didn't read it, but here's what the Bible says. Well, in verse 20, talking about the son, and he arose and came to his father. Now, listen to this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You think it was just a coincidence? You think that day that the father got up and said, I wonder how my boy's doing today? wonder how my son's doing today. You think on that particular day it was just by accident he went out on the porch and said, well, he left in that direction. And he looked in that direction, the direction in which his son left and said, I wonder how he's doing. I wonder if God has taken care of him. No, I don't think it was a coincidence. I don't think it was an accident. I think every day that that boy was gone, the dad went out on the front porch, if they had porches back there. I don't know, maybe he lived in a tent. But he went out and he looked in the direction that his son left in. And he thought about his boy. And he prayed for his boy. He said, dear God, I can't be there to help him. I can't be there to watch him. I don't even know exactly where he is. I know he went in that direction. God, would you be with him? Would you help him? Would you watch out for him? Would you take care of him? Would you protect him from harm? Would you keep him out of trouble? Oh, God, would you help him to do right? And I think every day, how long was the boy gone? I don't know. Could have been a week, could have been weeks, could have been months, could have been years. I have no idea. Jesus didn't tell us. And I don't care how long it was. I don't care if it was 5 days. I don't care if it was 5 months. I don't care if it was 5 years. I think every single day that dad got up, he went out and he looked in the direction in which his son had left. And he said, dear God, take care of my boy. The day that he was wasting his inheritance, his daddy was outside praying for him. The day that he was in riotous living, his dad was outside looking in the direction in which he'd left. The day in which he joined himself to the citizen of that far country because he'd run out of money. And the day he went out to the hog pens. And the day he got so hungry, he looked at those husks that he was feeding the pigs. And he said to himself, boy, these sure do look good. That day his dad was out there praying for him. Said, God, take care of my boy. Keep him safe. Keep him from harm. Keep him doing right. The day he came to himself. The day he said, hey, you know, I'm starving to death, and in my father's house, even the servants eat better than this. I'm going to go home to dad, tell him I've sinned, tell him I don't deserve to be a son. I just want to be a servant in my dad's house. I don't want to be a son. I don't deserve to be a son. I just want to be a servant. That day his dad was out front praying for him. That day his dad had his eyes cast toward the far country looking for his boy. And that particular day that boy approached the house, that particular day that younger son approached his former residence was a day like no other day since he left. Because daddy was out there, he had his eyes cast toward the far country, and when he saw his son in a distance, the Bible says he rejoiced, he ran to him, he hugged him, he kissed him, he put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back and sandals on his feet and said, hey, kill the fatted pig, we're going to have a party tonight. This my son, which was dead, is now home. I know there are fathers here this morning. Your children, not only sons, but your children have disobeyed. They've dishonored. They've done things that if you could choose, you would just take them and pull them back. And you would say, they will never do that thing. But you can't do that. You can't, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Many in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. You cannot dictate what your children will do. And I know some have caused so much trouble that it breaks your heart, and you'd like to say, hey, I'm going to write them off. I'm going to write them out of the will. I'm going to disown them. I'm not even going to admit that they be my children. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because I want to tell you, God didn't do it to us. And God will never do it to us. He never quits being dad. Every day that one of his children goes into sin, he has his eye on us. Did you know that? He has his eye on us. People, I like that part in the Bible where it says, people like to commit their sins in the dark because they think that God can't see them. How foolish. Every place we go, God knows where we go. Everything we do, God knows what we do. Every thought we have, every word we say, God knows. He knows. And He never gives up on us. He never does. He never does. And I want to say to all the fathers and to the mothers, as I think I said the same thing on Mother's Day when I talked about mothers that prayed for their children, don't ever give up on them. Don't ever give up on them. God set an example for us that every father should follow. We can't ever quit being dad. You say, well, I don't even know where my kids are this morning. Well, you do the same thing this father did. You go out to the front, you go out to the back, you lift your heart toward heaven and say, dear God, I don't know where my son, I don't know where my daughter is this morning, but you do. Keep them safe. Help them to do right. Watch over them. Take care of them. Never quit being dad. And I'm glad we got a God in heaven that never quits being dad. Never, never, never. Third point, I've got to hurry. When the son came home, he confessed his sin, and his father welcomed him back home. Daddy, I can see him as he says it. His dad's got his arms wrapped around his neck, kissing him on the cheek, calling the servants, hey, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals. And Junior saying, Daddy, I've sinned. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. I just want to be a servant. I just want to be a servant. And Daddy squeezes it a little bit tighter. Says, kill the pig! We're going to have a party tonight. This my son, which was dead, is alive. Is alive. A lot of people hear a sermon like this and say, there you go. You Baptist, you're all like, just give you give your people a license to sin. Just tell them they can go out and do anything they want and you got to be okay with God. And I'm not telling you that to tell you have a license to sin this morning. Apostle Paul wrote, should we continue in sin that grace should abound? And he said, God forbid. Here's what I'm telling you this morning. I don't care how far away, I don't care how far away you are from home. I don't care how far the far country is away from home. I don't care how far you've gotten into sin. I don't care what you've done. I want to tell you, we got a Father in heaven that's just waiting with arms outstretched, with a robe, a ring, and sandals, and a fatted pig to welcome his child home. Say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't, and I don't care. 1 John 1:9 doesn't have any qualifications. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My wife had a great aunt. She's in heaven now. She lived to be 99 years old. I met her when she was in her 80s, and she became a dear friend to us. We'd go down and visit with her. When we went down south to visit my wife's grandfather, who was her brother, she would go with us. She got married when she was 18. When she was 20, she had her first child, a son by the name of Paul. When Paul was 30 years old, he got into drugs and gambling. And he borrowed money from his mom and dad, just about borrowed everything they had, until one day his dad had to say, Paul, we can't loan you any more money. We don't have any more money to give you. And Paul told his mom and dad, when he was 30 years old, you'll never see me again. You'll never see me again. And from the time that she was 50, Aninda was 50, that's when Paul was 30, until the time she died when she was 99 years old, every day of her life, she looked for him to come home. we'd be sitting down in her house in Akron, and she'd hear a car pull up into the driveway to turn around, and she'd get up and go to the window and look out the window. I said, "What are you doing, Aninda?" She said, "I'm just looking." She's looking for Paul. Phone would ring. Be a wrong number. She wouldn't let it ring more than once. I asked her one time when she was about 92 years old. I said, "What would you do if he came home? He'd been gone 42 years. He'd be 72 years old. What would you do if he came and knocked on your door tonight? What would you do?" She said, "I'd pull him into the house. I'd hug him. I'd kiss him. I'd make his favorite meal. I'd make the bed up, and I'd welcome him home." And I'm glad we got a God that does the same thing to us. I'm glad that we got a God, regardless of how much we disobey, how much we wander away, I'm glad we got a God that never, ever gives up on us. And so this morning, if you're in that far country, and by the way, that far country could be 5 feet away from the center of God's will. Just 5 feet. God wants you here. You could be right here. You're in a far country because you're outside of where God wants you to be. This morning, come home. Just come home. Got the Father that's ready to put his arms around you and say, "Welcome home. Welcome home." Put a ring on your finger, robe on your back, sandals on your feet, all the things that denote sonship, all the things that denote belonging to the family. Because I tell you what, even though when you're in far country, you still belong to the family. You're still one of his children. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not in that family, but it sure does sound like a good family to be a member of." Sure is. We'll help you get in this morning. You get in by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here this morning and never done that, why don't you come get into the family? Why don't you come? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful truth about the kind of Father you are. I pray that as fathers here, we would pattern our fathership after yours. I pray, Father, we would learn what it is to love our children unreservedly and be forgiving and always have that welcome mat out when they come back. Father, I pray for folks that are here this morning, first of all, that are not part of the family. They've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Would you help them see that today's the day of salvation? They're a sinner. They're headed for hell. The only hope they have is Jesus Christ. Would you help them receive him this morning? And then, Father, I pray for those that are Christians. We're outside of God's will this morning. Things in our life that shouldn't be there. Things in our life that should be there that aren't. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you tug us in the direction in which we need to go? Would you help us come home? Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray.